Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven, and I ran into a bunch of you that got back from spring break. We are so glad that you're back. Saw the doctors. Todd and Angel came back, and they actually drove in just yesterday so they wouldn't miss worship this morning. They thought Jeremy was preaching, but I'm preaching, so is what it is. But Kathy and I, we actually had an amazing week. We did. Because our daughter got engaged this past week, and so we're just celebrating together. Thanks for that. And I actually got a picture of the two of them. Here they are, and we're so proud of our daughter. She has grown all the way up to his armpit. She made it all the way up to there. This guy is 6'10". He is so, that's an 8-foot tree behind him. And I got so confused at Christmas, Kathy asked me to put the star on the tree, and I went and got the ladder, and I didn't know she had to put it on his head or on the tree, and I just didn't either. So we put him on neither of those. But we're super excited about it, and I want to tell you a little bit of the story, because when Chris asked me to marry, if he could marry Kylie, you know, obviously he's got to ask her, but he asked me if he could ask her to marry. And I was like, oh, this has been my dream. I've always wanted a son-in-law so tall I could stare him in the belly button for the rest of my life. You know, like, this is it. But really, like, when he asked me, he was really, really nervous. And so we were out together. The two of us were pheasant hunting. And while we were out there, at the very end of it, we're standing by my truck and we have the pheasants on the tailgate. And he's like, Mr. Vandermeer. And I'm like, here we go. All right. Here we go. And Mr. Vandermeer, and I'm like, heavy on the mister. I didn't even correct him. I'm like, you go ahead and call me mister. So Mr. Vandermeer, he said, I've never done this before. And like, I don't know quite how to do it, but I would love for permission to ask your daughter to marry me. And I didn't say anything. So like for 45 minutes, I didn't say yes or no. What I said to him was, I said, well, that's a big question. And I love that you're asking it, because she is certainly worth that. But I just want to take some time to talk that through with you, because if you asked for the keys for my truck, I would have tossed them to you. Because my truck, whatever. But my daughter, she means the world to me. So why don't we clean these pheasants, and I'll take you out to lunch at some place nice. I took him to Burnups at Bunker Hill Chill and Grill, you know, because whatever. He's just dating my daughter at that point. He's not a fiancé, so I'm not going to spend that much money. So I took him over there. And so for 45 minutes, I'm not kidding, for 45 minutes, I didn't say yes or no. Now, every woman I've told that story to did what I heard a bunch of you women doing here, and they're like, what? That's so mean. Every guy I've told it to is like, what? You're the man. Way to make him sweat it out. And so, like, I wasn't looking for either of those reactions. But here's the deal. So I just want you to know that there was a moment that I knew this is going to go. Kathy and I talked about it. Kylie was sharing her love for him. He talked about what she meant to him, to us. And so I went, he's going to ask me eventually if he can marry her. And so there was that moment that I knew was coming. I didn't know it was going to be on the tailgate of my pickup truck, but I knew it was coming. So when he asked, I'm like, come down here a little farther so I can look in the eye. But what I actually did is I prepped for that moment, because I started thinking he's going to ask. And I just want one more opportunity. And the more I thought about it, the more it really touched me to think about this. I'd never thought about this before, but there's only one woman on planet Earth, just one, that I've loved every single day of her life, because I chose at her first breath all the way through to love her. And I thought, I want one more opportunity to tell him again what she means to me. And I wanted to hear from him, because I'm her dad, and I've chosen to love her. And I've loved Kathy longer, but this is the only one that every single day of her life I've chosen to love her. I wanted him to hear that, and I wanted to hear from him again what she means to him. And so 45 minutes, it wasn't that long for the two of us to be able to sit down and to have that conversation, and for me to look at him and say, yes, yes. I say yes to you, Kathy says yes to you, and you have our permission to ask Kylie to marry you. And so it's been a big week for us, and so I just want to say thanks to you because I thought about, I just want to share that with you and to let you into our family. And as I thought about that, I thought about us and I went, man, I love this church. I love us. And I love that I get a moment and it felt right for me to just say, here's our family. I want to share that with you. And so thanks for that gift. Let's pray before we jump into the word. Father, thank you for your word that you gave to us through people like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, your disciples who were able to walk with you and to tell stories about who you were as you walked on this planet, Jesus, and how you lived and loved and served. And as we read a story from your servant Matthew this morning, we pray your blessing on all of us who hear. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. If you've been around here for a while, if you're new to Fairhaven, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been around here for a while, you know we made it to chapter 9. We're skipping way forward today to chapter 21, and then we'll back up after Easter and pick up our series in Matthew. But we wanted to bounce forward because today marks, as Lori already said, it's Palm Sunday. Across the world, we are celebrating this last week of Jesus' life. We're remembering going into the darkness of Friday when Jesus was crucified, and then celebrating a week from now the resurrection. My favorite day of the entire year, as we celebrate the gift of God in Jesus Christ conquering death and sin itself. And so today marks the beginning of a week-long journey toward the cross and resurrection. And we're going to be in chapter 21 as we read the story that's recorded by Matthew about Jesus' entering Jerusalem. Verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now there are so many different ways Jesus could have entered the city. But why this way? Why did Jesus enter the city in this fashion? Why on the colt and not the mother donkey? And why did he come into the city in such a way that people began to throw the cloaks out before him on the ground and on top of the donkeys? And why the palm branches that are being spread, and why all the shouting, and with all these why questions, the real question really is this. It's a what question. What was it about the way that Jesus entered Jerusalem that so compelled Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all four of the gospel writers, the ones that recorded the stories about Jesus? They recorded many different stories. Some of them overlapped. Some would tell the same story, some different stories. What was it about the way that Jesus entered Jerusalem that all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this story in great detail for us to read? What is it about it? And when we think about that, We think about where Jesus actually went. In fact, I would love to back up with you to our first verse, and we read this word right here, that as they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem, meaning they were coming from somewhere. And where they were coming from, we can find in the previous chapter, in chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "And as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them." They were in Jericho, approaching the Mount of Olives. Now, I've been there before. Some of you have probably been there before. But to make the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, it is a trek. Here's a map of what they would have done. In the lowland, they would have gone the green line on the bottom. They would have made their way toward the east and then up toward the Mount of Olives, where they would get a view of Jerusalem. The journey from Jericho all the way there would be approximately 17 miles, that journey. And it would have been 5 to 7 hours before they would have ever seen this city. In fact, when you come to the very top of the Mount of Olives, we would see this today. Clearly, this is not what Jesus would be seeing when he crossed up over the Mount of Olives, because he wouldn't have seen the Dome of the Rock, the gold one there. He wouldn't have seen skyscrapers in the background. But what he would have seen would have been the walls that fortified the city. He would have seen the city of David. He would have seen the temple. And when you come from the east toward the west, toward Jerusalem, you wouldn't see this at all. What you would see was the mountainside. A 3,000-foot elevation, 5 to 7 hours of walking that would wind you toward the top. When you come over the Mount of Olives, boom, this is finally your view. My question is, what is it about this journey? What is it about the way that Jesus entered the city that was so compelling that Matthew, who sometimes told different stories about, because there are so many different stories than Mark or Luke or John, that this story, every single one of them, writes it in detail. Now, I think we're going to see, as we back up to what Jesus was doing before he entered the city, things that would tell us about the way that Jesus would enter a city, and not just a city, but how he would approach a people that were in that city, and not just those people, but who he is even yet today for us. So if we were to back up in our story, we're going to find that Matthew and Mark precede this story with a story about two blind men. Matthew tells the story that Jesus, when he was in Jericho, now we don't know, was this the very beginning of the journey that Jesus had already spoken to his disciples and said, we're going to make our way out of Jericho and make that 3,000-foot climb. We're going to come over the crest of the Mount of Olives and then enter into Jerusalem. Had he already shared that with them? Were they already on their way? Maybe. It may be that the journey is just beginning, or it's just before the journey began. But what Jesus did with his disciples, they start to take the journey. And as they're starting to move, there are two blind men that begin to cry out to Jesus because they know his power to heal. And they said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus pulls off the road. He halts the journey. And that tells us something about who Jesus is. That the people on the journey are as equally important to him as the people to whom he's journeying to. That his ministry on the way is the same ministry when he reaches finally his destination. And I know a lot of us in here, when we travel, some of you, maybe you traveled by car over this past week, that there are some of us here that we're just hydration police when we travel. Like, we got a 22-hour ride to make it down to Florida. Nobody drinks a drop of water until we get there, because we're going to pull off only for gasoline. That's the only reason we're pulling off. But look at Jesus here. And I'm not taking a shot at it. I know some of you are starting to look at your husbands. You're like, that's you. That is so you. So, but Jesus is going down the road and he pauses because there's some people and people matter to him. And that tells us a lot about Jesus. And he pulls aside and says, I choose to heal you. These blind men, they got just what they wanted and just what they needed. And Matthew takes time to tell us the story. Let me tell you about Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. On the way, he stopped to heal. Then we have Luke. And Luke tells us about these blind men, but he also tells us about this guy named Zacchaeus. He throws this story in that happened in Jericho. Again, we don't know, is this preceding the beginning of the journey or is it in it? Doesn't really matter because it tells us about what Jesus was doing, at least right prior to. But Jesus is walking down a road in Jericho. His popularity is at a high point. And as he's traveling, he notices that there is a man up in the tree, if you will. And we learned the song, like Zacchaeus is a wee little man. A wee little man is he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. Some of you that didn't grow up in church are like, Vandermeer is the worst rapper I've ever heard in my life. That is awful. But that's a song we learned when we were little kids. And so Zacchaeus, if you know anything about Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. And if you know anything about tax collectors, they were the most hated people in the society. He was hated. Because he was a traitor. And they saw him as a traitor. And he had no friends. Because you would not be a friend of this. What he had was money. That's it. He had money, but he didn't have people. And Jesus is walking down the road. And what we know about ourselves, and we know about people, like all people, we have this need to belong. He doesn't belong. He's been pushed to the back of the line. If he wants to get a glimpse of Jesus, he's so far pushed back and despised, he has to climb up a tree in order to get a view of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He sees him. It's just beautiful. And Luke wants us to know that Jesus sees him. Why else is this story told? He sees one who feels like, I don't have anybody and I don't belong to anyone. And Jesus says, I see you. And you can belong to one another. I'll come to your house. We can be friends. Let's have a conversation with one another and break bread with one another. It tells us something about the way Jesus might have entered the city as well, right? That he saw those that didn't feel like they belong and said, you can belong with me, not just Zacchaeus, but the city to which he's going to. And Zacchaeus in Jesus got just what he wanted, and he got just what he needed. The Gospel of John. John tells us yet another story. And in this case, he talks about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Now, before the journey began, Jesus showed up to this area called Bethphage, which was later named after Lazarus because what happened there is incredible. But Jesus showed up to the scene. Lazarus is his friend. Mary's and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus. They are too his friends. And he shows up to his friends and finds that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, laid in the tomb. And everybody is around the tomb crying when Jesus shows up and Jesus begins to cry. Jesus said to Philip, if you want to see the Father, look at me. If you want to know God, you have seen him in me. Which tells us that when we look at the heart of Jesus, we see the heart of God. These are his friends and he's weeping with them. And then Jesus does this. He says to Lazarus, who's been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, Lazarus, come out. Everybody's like, no, no, no. Lazarus, don't go get him out. He's been dead for 4 days. There'll be a stench. And out walks Lazarus with a grave cloth on, alive. Fast forward the story. Jesus is in Jericho. He's making his way toward Bethphage, which is near the Mount of Olives. And he stops by the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha to have a meal with them. I'm going to pull off the road and I'm going to have a going to sit down and have a meal with my friends. Why is that story in here? Why would John record that story? It seems so insignificant, except that John is the author that wrote this. He's the only one that wrote this, but he wrote this. He said that Jesus said, I no longer call you Chads, Ross. I no longer call you my servants. I call you Randy. I call you my friends. I call you Sandy. I call you my friends. My friends matter to me. Jesus is going down the road and John says, I want you to know something about him. He stopped by to sit down to have a meal with his friends. And the way that Jesus approached their home tells you much about the way Jesus would approach the city. And in Jesus, Lazarus and Mary and Martha got just what they wanted and just what they needed. So let's be clear about this. When we think about the way that Jesus could have entered a city, could have. The sky's the limit, right? Because this is a guy that had the ability to heal the blind. He had the capacity to reach out to somebody else that nobody else did. He had within him the ability to help one belong that didn't belong anywhere and to pull him in and said, I'll be yours and you'll be mine. We'll belong to one another. He had the ability to call forth to a grave. I've heard it said before, and I think it's accurate, that the reason that he said Lazarus is because he had the power that had Jesus just said, come out of the grave, every grave would have emptied. But he got specific and said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. The power there is enough that he could have entered the city any way he wanted. And we shouldn't stop there. In fact, we should start somewhere else. Because where the Gospel of John starts isn't with John saying, hey, I want to tell you about one who turned water into wine, had the ability to walk on water. I want to tell you a story about the one who could speak to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. That's not where he started. He started way bigger than that. These are minor miracles compared to the one he started with. He said before anything existed, Jesus, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed with one another. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus is the Word, the living Word. And nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. There wasn't a grape to be made into wine until He made the grape. There wasn't a lake to walk on until He dug the lake. There wasn't a puff of wind until He breathed wind into existence. When we think about the expanse of the universe that continues to grow, and we know more about science today than ever, we know more about the universe today than any generation before. And here's what we know. We know what we know. That's it. We don't know what we don't know, and what we don't know, we can just guess at. This is the power of God. And so if we were to determine with one another the biggest dream, the most creative idea, and the most powerful moment that we could think of together collectively with our creative genius about how Jesus could have entered the city, it would pale in comparison to what he could have done. And yet, what is it about the way that Jesus entered the city? It was so amazing that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all four of them said, don't miss this detail. And they recorded it with great detail. It was Sunday. Jesus started the journey. Lowlands of Jericho, 3,000-foot climb, comes across the Mount of Olives. He came from the east in the wilderness, like the prophet said. He will come from the east, out of the wilderness, the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. It's the prophet. Zechariah 9:9 says these words right here. Say to daughter Zion, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The mother donkey is there. And then the foal that Jesus got on in fulfillment of the prophecy, the mother donkey, likely necessary in order to keep this young one moving, that the young one would follow the mother being led down into the city of Jerusalem. He came from the east, as the prophet said. He came riding on a donkey, gentle, as the prophet said. Cloaks begin to be thrown, the coats, the outer garment is thrown on top of these colts, and people are throwing them on the streets as Jesus makes his way down into the Kidron Valley, which, by the way, the Kidron Valley would have been running red with blood during this time of year. Imagine that. Because of the slaying of animals for the remission of sins, these lambs, one after another, would have been slain, and it ran out the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley, and Jesus going through this blood-filled valley as he made his way, recognizing, I'm the lamb that will be worthy to be slain for the sins of the world. But in the meantime, they're throwing out cloaks and they're putting out their outer garment as a way of saying, our king is on the way. Palm branches are being waved and thrown out in front of Jesus. If you have in your mind here this morning, I want to invite you to let go of this one. If you have in your mind this morning, perhaps because of past experiences of Palm Sunday, we've learned some things in our recent years, decades here, around what Palm Sunday is and the historic evidence that goes toward what was happening in the city at that time is that this wasn't an occasion where they were saying, this is the king that is worthy to be slain for the sins of the world, because there's not a single one of them that are thinking that, including the disciples. The only one that knows that he's going into the city on purpose, with a purpose, to give up his life as a sacrifice for others is Jesus. Everybody else is waving the palm branches. And what are they doing? What's these palm branches all about? Well, it's about being under the reign of Rome at that time. And there was a moment in the history of Israel where they weren't under the thumb of Rome. And on their coin, here's a picture of the coin itself. On their coin was palm branches when they were free, like an eagle flying on our coins. When they were free and not under the oppression of a foreign government. And what else is going on at this time? Is this is the time of Passover that they're celebrating in the city. They're remembering together as a Jewish nation. There was a day that we were under the slavery of the Egyptian, the rule of the Egyptian army and their way. And God in the person of Moses came in and he set us free. We got delivered. They're thinking about that at this time of year. They're in massive number in Jerusalem at this time of year. And the Roman people would put extra guards in place at this time of year. Why? Because they remembered they were once free and they wanted free again. They remembered that we were once under the reign of God only, and now we're under the reign of some Roman Empire that's ruling with an iron fist. There was a time that Egypt ruled over us, but God delivered us, and we're praying that God will deliver us from the rotten Romans the way he delivered us from the Egyptians. Jesus is riding into the city, and they begin to get their political symbol out. They begin to wave it, and they throw it, and they begin to shout. They get loud. Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means save us. Save us. From what? From whom? Is really the question. No question what they were doing. Save us. Deliver us from Rome. Take out Rome. We're sick of Rome. We're sick of being taxed to death. We're sick of them ruling over us. Come now and lead the rebellion. Hosanna! Jesus, do it. this miracle worker might be able to lead us. Have you ever wondered why there's this moment, fast forwarding the story, when Pilate, he's the Roman ruler at that region there. During this time, he would always release like a sacrifice to keep the peace, if you will, of the Romans. Like, we're going to give you one of your people back that we've arrested. Why in that moment, when Jesus had already been tried, and again, we're fast forwarding the story, and Barabbas had already been convicted, Pilate stood before the same crowd that was waving their palm branches and saying, Lord, save us! Save us! Have you ever wondered why when Pilate said, I can release one of these to you? Which one do you want? You want Jesus? He hasn't done anything. And they're like, that's the problem. Or Barabbas. He's a murderer. And they say, Barabbas. Why? Why Barabbas? Because the zealots, those that were sick and tired of Rome, would keep a sicari under their sheathed underneath their garments and would pull them out and put them into the side of the Roman soldiers, of the Roman officials. They would kill them. Barabbas was one of those. And they're like, give us our boy back. We'll take him back because he could get us what we want. Jesus is not getting us what we want. What should we do with Jesus? Whatever you want. Crucify him. Go ahead and crucify him. He is of no use to us. The blind men, they got just what they wanted and just what they needed in Jesus. Zacchaeus got just what he wanted and just what he needed in Jesus. And that story, it goes so beautiful. You can see heart transformation. Once he had the healing of belonging to Jesus, he turned his ways. We can look at the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha and say they got just what they wanted and just what they needed. Worthy is the Lamb that would be slain for the sins of the world. That's not what they wanted. That's not what the crowd wanted. Clearly, that's not what they wanted because they shouted, same people, shouting, come on, Jesus, get this done. What they wanted was, what we want done is for you to lead us in an insurrection over Rome. We need to kick the stuffing out of Rome. You lead the charge. You might just be the man to do it. And when they saw this is not the way he enters the city, could have, they went, well, at least take Barabbas back. We'll take him back. What was it about the way that Jesus entered the city that we read about here? What was it about the way that he entered a city that was so compelling that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John didn't want to miss one bit of it or have any of us miss a bit of it? It was about a way of coming that Jesus wanted to do something way bigger than just set a nation free. He came to set the world free. He didn't come just to overthrow a particular government. He came to overthrow the tyranny of evil and sin in our lives. He didn't come simply so that a few could get what they want. He came that the world might get what it needs. And when we look at the way that Jesus approached these individuals on the way, and we look at the way that he enters a city, it tells us everything about the way that he would approach us. And there are those times in my life, for sure, that I think I can think about so many. And I can tell one story after another of my life or somebody else's life. You have your stories, too, of the ways that Jesus have shown up just the way I wanted. I remember asking John's wife, Kathy's father, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? Can you give me permission to ask her He gave me what I wanted, a yes to that. And I think about the gift of you, Kathy, and what that has meant in my life. God gave me what I wanted and what I needed, a lifelong companion. I can tell you one story after another like that, that God gave me what I wanted and what I needed. But I can also tell you stories that there are times where I didn't get what I want because God was in the process of trying to give me what I really needed and I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it at that moment. And if you're in that place on this journey called life that you're journeying and He's with you because that's who He is, there are going to be those times where God gives you what you want and just what you need. And there will be these other times that maybe just knowing this story and maybe just knowing the way that God is always working for our good, even when we have a different want, that you might pause and just wonder, I'm not getting what I want. I wonder if God's trying to give me something different here. I wonder if God's in the process of trying to do something different in me or through me or around me, that He's not giving me what I want, but what is it that He's trying to give to me that I really, really need? It's a good thought as we enter into Holy Week, because nobody saw what was coming save Jesus Himself come Thursday night and Friday morning. Let's enter this week, this Holy Week together, and live in such a fashion that we're asking these questions. Father, we give thanks for the gift that you give us. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need more than we even know our needs. You could have come as a lion roaring and conquering, came as a lamb, gentle and silent. You could have come with great power to overcome. You came in humility, even to the point of death on the cross. And in so doing, you overcame death and sin itself. Give us the wisdom and the faith and the trust in you, that when things are going the way that we want and we see that you are actually doing just what we need and just what we want, that we'll just give thanks because you're good. And when we're not seeing what we want, may that be a moment for us to pause and to wonder, are you trying to give us what we really need? And in that moment to say, you're good all the time. Even when we're not seeing it. And we would say, we want what you want. We desire what you desire. We need that which you can see we need. And so be to us all that we need. And do this for your glory and for your honor. Amen.